moment. Yeah. Lord, I read this week in your Psalms 28, where David cried out, "Do not be deaf to me. I call out to you, do not be deaf to me. And do not be silent, lest I be like one who goes down to the pit." Oh God, we need your voice today. We need your word today. And I want to thank you for the word we hold in our hands. I thank you for the scripture of God we call the Bible. I want to thank you, Father, that it is without error. I want to thank you that it is our final authority. It is infallible. It's perfect. Lord, that it's right. You call it in the Psalms and you say that it's perfect and it's right and it's true and it's clean. And this word endures forever. And I want to thank you for it, Lord, that you gave it to us. You gave it to us. And Lord, I want to just ask in Jesus' name that this book, Lord, that many read as a book, that we read it as your word today. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name that as we read it and as we study it this morning and as we look through the word this morning concerning the great gift of Jesus who came, this great gift that you gave, Christmas gifts, the Christmas giving. And I ask, Lord, in your name that it would just shape us this morning. It would form us this morning. That, Lord, that it would speak to the need of the moment in our lives. And that it would even speak to a need that might be in the future, that might be next week or it might be next year. But God, that it would speak to us. I thank you for your voice today, Lord. The voice of God. And I ask God in Jesus' name that you would speak to us, that we would hear you, and that we would be bold enough to do what you're asking us to do. That whatever that is, Lord, I want to thank you, Father, that your word never returns void. It never returns empty to you, but it accomplishes exactly what you desire in every life, every time it's opened, every time you speak it into our lives. So, oh, Father God, we pray, speak. We're listening. I want to pray, God, that the power of your word would go forth and wash us and sanctify us and make us more like Jesus as we respond to it appropriately. Whether it is just to believe it today, whether it's to sing it, to speak it, whether it is, Lord, to obey it, whatever it is right now, right here, you're calling us to, I pray our yes would be on the altar. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm just going to tell you, there's just a whole lot of things on my mind, my heart today. And so if I don't go to exactly by script, just bear with me this morning, okay? Just bear with me. I want to just tell you that in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that in the midst of some bad news, in the midst of some bad things happening in people's lives, this breaks through with good news. Do you believe that Jesus and his message is good news? We call it the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we call the birth, the life, the work, the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel. It's the good news. And let me just say this, I just believe that there's really, you know, oftentimes when you hear good news, it's often in times of uncertainty, is it? It's often in times where you're living kind of some bad news. Some bad news are going on in your life. And all of a sudden you get a good word. You get a good news. And you know, I was thinking about that today. I was thinking about this morning. When I think about when you're sick and you're not well, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, this could be really bad. Or sometimes the doctors say, it's really bad. And he's going to give you a diagnosis. And so you go to the doctor, and then the doctor comes along in the midst of this uncertainty, this bad thing happening, he gives you good news. The good news is that it's not terminal, that I'm well, and I'm going to be well, and I'll be okay. That's good news in the midst of some uncertainty. It's good news in the midst of just some bad news. Or maybe there's the struggle in marriage that just struggles and struggles, and all of a sudden reconciliation comes and the struggle is over. Why? Because it's good news. Good news has come to me and we're no longer struggling. Listen, when I think about the good news of the gospel, it's always set in the, it's always set in the setting of, hey man, there's bad news happening everywhere. It's bad news that when Jesus enters the bad news, it becomes good news. Let me tell you how that works. Just look at this passage with me for just a moment. Look what he says. He says, there'll be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he'll make it glorious by way of the sea. On the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness, that's bad news. Listen, to walk in darkness is bad news. To grope in darkness is bad news. To know that you're a sinner and you're separated from God and will be separated forever unless Christ intervenes and you believe, that's bad news. That's horrible news. And he says, listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. These folks who walk in darkness, they're going to see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And you, oh God, will multiply the nation. You'll increase their gladness. And they will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and every cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire, because a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Listen, a son will be gifted to us. He'll be gifted to us. He's going to come, this son. And the Bible says that this son will, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And listen, there'll be no end, watch this, to the increase of his government or peace. Did you see that? That it's not just no end to his peace, it's no end to the increase of his peace and his rule and his reign. This is the promise of God in the midst of bad news. It's the light shining in the darkness. It's the answer to the need. It's Jesus coming. No end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. And then from then on and evermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. A people who are living bad news. A people who are possessors of gloom and anguish and contempt and darkness. Why? Because of their sin. Because of their selfishness. Because of their desire for other things other than God. Because they're worshiping something and loving something else out there more than they worship and love this great God. Bad news. Bad news. Under anguish, under contempt. The bad news is that they're held captive by the enemy, and there's no joy, and there's no gladness, and there's no peace. But yet this passage is not about that bad news. It's about this good news. That there's a son that's going to be gifted, that son that's going to come. And he's going to rule and reign in such a way that all the gloom will go away, and all the anguish and all the darkness and all the junk of this life, it just goes away. And I want to tell you this, you know, when we're born, listen, yeah, there's great hope and there's great excitement, but I'm just going to tell you, the scripture says that we are born with a bad nature. Church fathers call it original sin. And somehow we just can't see that in that baby, and that's probably good, until that baby pitches his first fit. Right? You've heard me say this before. That baby, nobody taught that baby to pitch a fit. That baby's too young to see you pitching a fit and imitating you. It just pitches a fit. I would tell you, there's some babies come out just flat out angry. Yeah, they just do. We come with this old nature. We come with this sin nature. We come with this propensity to walk in disobedience, to be self-directed and not God-directed. It's just the propensity that we live with. We live with it all our lives. Even as Christ comes into our lives and gives us this new man, this new woman in our lives, this new man, this new nature. And we know that Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7, of the ongoing struggle to put to death deeds of the flesh, to put to death the selfish desires of this life and our nature, and to put on Christ Jesus and to walk after him. Yeah, we're born into this world, the Bible says, sinners, separated from God. And I think about passages of scripture like Isaiah 53:6, which is both good news, bad news and good news. All of us like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on this Son, Jesus. And there are verses of scripture like Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, not even one. Verse 12, there's none who do good, there's not even one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's bad news, but there's good news in the midst of bad news. There's a free gift of God, and it's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, so that the gloom is chased away and the anguish leaves and the contempt and the darkness, and all of a sudden we're in light, and then we have the opportunity to no longer be captive or held in bondage, because this child comes to make peace in our heart and our life with the living God. This is the Christmas gift. It's Christmas giving. It's the advent of Jesus Christ that comes to break the power of the enemy, to remove the fear of death that all of us have walked in, and to transform us into the image of this Son. Bad news. Bad news is no longer. It's good news for you and me. The good news that Jesus comes to perform his work in you and in me in this life. To forgive us of all our sins. Why? Because our sins are many, but his mercy is more. That's the gift of God. It's the gift of forgiveness. It's the gift of release. It's the gift of freedom from shame and guilt and all that stuff and all that junk that we walked after. It is the freedom of God in our lives, where Jesus comes into our lives and sets us free. You know, I was thinking about, just this morning, I was thinking about that great passage in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I mean, when you look at Adam and Eve and all the glory and all their perfection and how they reflect this great God and how they are perfect in nature, and they're given a body that's going to live forever, and they're in this garden, it's called Eden, it is paradise. And they walk with God, and they hear God, and speak to God. And then they fall. They do what God asked them not to do. And immediately sin enters the life of this man and woman. And you want to talk about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. I mean, it all changes. But even in the same breath, in the same moment, or maybe the same day, God comes along and he says, and he confronts them with their sin, but he says this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He tells this to Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and your seed and her seed. And this seed's going to come, and this seed's going to come and crush your head. Good news. Because he's the good news God. He's going to come crush your head. Now, you know, none of us know what it's like to live perfect, right? Well, some of you say, well, you hadn't talked to my spouse. No, I'm kidding. None of us knows what it's like to live in perfection. Is that right? But Adam and Eve did. They knew what no one else knows how to walk with God in absolute total perfection. They've lost it. The glory of God departs from them in the garden. And instead of embracing the presence of God, they run from the presence of God. Why? Because he's so holy. And he's so great. He's so great. He's so great. And he's so magnificent. And all of a sudden, their holiness is gone. And they know something is amiss. And they know something is different. Because now, because of their sin, they're separated from this God. This great God. For the first time. So what it just does something to me to think that Adam and Eve heard God say to the enemy who tempted them, who led them astray, who lied to them with the greatest lie of all history, that they would be like God, knowing good from evil, that they could find their own satisfaction in life instead of God. That they could be their own gods and choose what's good and what's bad. Because it might be good for you, but it's bad for me. It might be bad for you, but it's good for me. And they've lost it. All of a sudden, there's this word of hope. There's this good news coming. This good news of the seed of the woman that's going to come and crush the head of the enemy. I mean, that's what you do when you destroy the enemy. You crush its head. That's what you do to a snake. You cut its head off. If it's a rattlesnake, you better be careful. When the head's off, you could still get bit. Good news. There's a seed coming. And we know it's Jesus. We know it's the Son. Christmas gift, Advent gift, Jesus. The seed's coming. You know, I had no intention of sharing this with you this morning. It's been a long time since I've shared this word. But I want you to go to Genesis chapter 4 for just a minute, okay? Just go to the front of your Bible to the fourth chapter. You know, can you imagine, I mean, just getting the worst news that you could ever get, and then all of a sudden God comes along and says, I'm going to change it all. I'm going to change it all. Just trust me. I'm going to crush that thing's head. I'm going to take that thing away. And you're going to be free. And you're going to experience me like you never experienced me before. Do you hold on to that word? Do you hold on to that word? You hold on to that word. And Eve, the mother of us all, is holding on to that word. It's a great word. This thief, this enemy, this liar that I listened to and obeyed its voice and brought me to this place of separation from God, his head's going to be crushed one day out of a seed that comes from the woman. And for some reason, and I don't blame her, she thinks that woman is her. Seed coming. Seed coming. Jesus coming to make it all right again. To restore us back to what we lost in Eden. And I want you to see in chapter 4, verse 1, that the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, now I'm gonna read it to you as it is literally in the Hebrew, okay? Heard this a long time ago. Confirmed it with a Hebrew professor, okay, over at Wycliffe. This is what it says. I have gotten a man-child. It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. It's the Lord. All our problems are over with this child. Everything is going to be made right with this child. This is the hope that she has because she heard the word. The seed would come forth from the woman and would crush the enemy's head. And she thinks she's got the seed. She thinks she's got the Lord here. Let me ask you, is Cain the Lord? No, Cain becomes the first murderer. Right? Slays his brother Abel. It's not him. It's not him. You know, I've often thought, the first time I saw this back in, the late 80s, I've often thought of just how the Word continues to produce godly people. And the enemy always targets godly people. He tries to kill them, or he tries to pervert them. And it's like this desperation that the enemy has in his heart, or what he knows his days are done. But if I can just kill the enemy, if I can just kill the seed before it kills me, it'll be all right. And so you look at nearly every major Bible character, and you see an attempt on his life or her life, or you see God trying, the enemy trying to pervert that person. And there's this desperation. It's this desperation. You know, there's a passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1 that talks about the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? The mystery of godliness is, how's God going to make man holy again? How's he going to bring him back? How's he going to make things right that became wrong in the garden? Call it the mystery of godliness. And no one knew the mystery on how God was going to do this fulfillment in Colossians chapter 1. He says, he calls it the mystery. Listen, we didn't know it in the ages past, but we know it now. And Paul will talk about this mystery. And Paul will say about it, he'll talk about this mystery in such a way that he'll say, hey, listen, if the rulers of this age had known that by killing Jesus would institute their own demise, they would have never killed him. I think God, in his great infinite mercy and grace, all along is allowing the enemy to attack and do his thing. And then one day, well, do you remember Moses? Who do you think puts it in Pharaoh's mind to kill all the babies? Baby boys? The enemy. I got to kill him before he kills me. Right? Got to kill him before he kills me. I got to kill her before she kills me. I got to kill him. And that's just the mystery of godliness. It's got this enemy duped so that when Jesus comes along, And he institutes the murder of Jesus to the religious people of that day on that cross. All of a sudden you think, I've got him. This is the one, I'm killing him before he kills me. But we all know that the crucifixion of Jesus kills the enemy. Because when Jesus says it is finished, I want you to see this. When he says it is finished, and then he conquers the grave, 3 days later, I want to tell you, the foot comes down and crushes his head. Mystery godliness. In Colossians 1:27, do you know what he says the mystery godliness is? It's the Messiah in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The anticipation of being glorified with Jesus is the mystery of godliness. We know it now. We know that the God of this age came down and was who came down and became flesh and dwelt among us, came and crushed the head of the enemy. What a Christmas gift. What a Christmas gift. Is that a Christmas gift or what? That's a Christmas gift. Jesus is a gift to you. And not only was he laid in a manger, but 2,000 years later, he gets to come into your life, my life. The God of all ages, Christ in you, the anticipation of this glory of God being fulfilled in our lives. Listen, this is what we believe. This is what we preach. This is what we declare today, that this is what this present, this gift is all about. It's Jesus coming into people's lives and conforming them into the glory of God, moving them toward the glory of God, becoming like Jesus, moving back to what we lost in the garden, to have this great character of God wrought out in our life. Where we have love and joy and peace. Did you hear that? Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. Where we have patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of Jesus. It's Christ in you, the anticipation of God's glory. Crowd noise. This is good news. This is good news. It's good news penetrating the darkest place of your life today, the hardest thing of your life today, the most difficult thing, the darkest place of your life. Good news comes because He is the life and He is the light of men. He is Jesus. And Paul, and Genesis talks about it in Genesis chapter 3, and in Isaiah in chapter 9, he's talking about it. And all these Old Testament things that are happening, it's all pointing to this Son. It's all pointing to this God that's going to come. And that's what he says. He says, listen, this God sent His Son. This Son is a gift. He gifted Him to us. This child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah, thank you for clapping on that one. You back there in the green, Shelley, thank you. This is good news, folks. This is good news. That God has settled it in the heavenlies. He has settled it at the cross at Calvary. He broke the chains of darkness. And even when He died, the grave started opening up and people started coming to life. And then 3 days later, He comes to life and He conquers the grave by the resurrection of Jesus. And guess what? 2,000 years later, we get to run out of the grave because of the gift that we're going to celebrate. And most of the world celebrates, and they don't even know they're celebrating it. This God who came in the flesh. Now I want you to notice what he says about this Son from Isaiah chapter 9. He says, let me just back up for a moment. This child's given to us. And so when we get to John chapter 3, verse 16, this golden text, this great text of God in the scripture, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He gifted His one and only Son that, now I'm going to read again how this is literally read. It's literally not whosoever. It is that the one who is believing into Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Lasting life. The one who's believing into Him has everlasting life. I love what that says. It's actually, the one who is believing into Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do I believe in whosoever will? Absolutely. Absolutely, whosoever will. But that's not what this says. It literally says all who is believing. It's a present participle is what it is. For you English teachers, I'm not going to explain it because you know it, right? It's present participle. It has kind of a noun described by the verb. It's the ones believing into Him that have eternal life. I want to ask you today, are you believing into Him today? Are you believing in today? What I love about this, it means it's not a one-time shot. It's present. It's present participle. It's right now. It's right here. I'm a one that's described as a believer in Christ. I'm believing right now into Jesus. And that's who doesn't perish, but has eternal life. And it starts now. Not when I pass over Jordan. It passes now, it starts now, where the freedom of God comes. And this is what he says, this God who gave His best, who gave His first to you and to me. He gifted Jesus. And so when we see faces of Christmas, or we read the Christmas story before we get drunk on presents, remember, Christmas is about the gift, Jesus. Who crushed the head of the enemy, who comes into our lives. Notice what Isaiah says of Him, inspired by the Spirit of God. A child will be born to us. A son will be given. And this government, this rule, this kingdom government, He's not talking about man kingdom. He's not talking about man government. He's talking about the government of God. It's going to rest on His shoulders. And guess what His name will be? His name will be Wonderful Counselor. Listen, this God who comes into the manger, who dies on a cross and is resurrected and then ascends to the Father and then sends the Holy Spirit, and you could call the Holy Spirit come in your life or Jesus in your life or God in your life. It's the Godhead. We sang about the Godhead today. Three in one. This God comes into your life to rule and reign. To rule over sin, to rule over darkness, to rule over selfishness. And notice what he calls himself. He's the wonderful counselor. He counsels us. He leads us. He teaches us. This is God coming into your life. Like Isaiah chapter, what Isaiah would go on to say in 30 verses 20 and 20 to 22, he says this. He says, listen, one day you're going to hear a word behind you, and it's going to say, walk this way. Walk this way. Whenever you turn to the right or the left. Who do you think that is? It's the voice. It's the word of God. This is the way. Walk in it. He's the wonderful counselor that counsels us in the way of righteousness and holiness, who shows us the way to go. This is the way. Walk in it. Let me tell you about when he says, this is the way, walk in it. This is what Paul says. He says, whenever you're led by the Spirit of God, whoever walks by the Spirit, right, will produce fruit of the Spirit. Is that right? Okay. And whenever God talks to you, it'll always agree with the sound words of Jesus, and it'll always agree with a doctrine conforming to godliness. Did you hear that? Listen to me. This is real important. I mean, I want to hear God, but I know I'm a fallible man, and I don't always hear God. I just hear myself. I have to confess that. Lord, I just got some fancies about my heart that I want. And I think I'm hearing you. And I can tell you a whole lot of things about what I thought God said and how it didn't turn out that way. Doesn't mean that I don't listen for God and want to hear God. I want to hear God. I want to hear him today. But let me tell you, if it doesn't agree with the sound words of Jesus and a doctrine that will conform you to godliness, it's not of God. Please hear that today. Please hear it. He's the wonderful counselor that's going to lead you in the way of the sound words of Jesus and a doctrine. And a doctrine's not a bad word, by the way. It's just teaching. It's just what we believe. But that doctrine will always conform you into the image of Jesus. Amen. Amen. He's wonderful counselor. And you know, I love Psalm 23. Don't you love Psalm 23? What does he say? He leads me in paths of what? Righteousness. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because he's with me. What is he doing? He's leading me through the valley of the shadow of death. It's this great God who's with us. He's with us. And he is this wonderful counselor. And he wants to counsel you to godliness. He wants to counsel you to holiness. He wants to counsel you to freedom. He's the wonderful counselor. That's who he is. He's got the government on his shoulders. He's got the principles of the kingdom on his shoulders. And the principle of the kingdom is oftentimes, hey, do this and this happens, right? Sow righteousness, reap abundant harvests of God. And it's laced, the scripture's laced with how we're to walk. And the wonderful counselor will come along and he will tell us according to scripture the way we are to go. And it's a wonderful, marvelous thing. This is the Son, the gift given to you. Listen, this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The wonderful counselor. This is the gift of Christmas. This is the one, the God who said, I'll give you my one and only Son. I'll give you my first and I'll give you my best. And it's Jesus. But notice what else he says about this great God. He says it like this. He says, this is his name. This is what he's called. He's Wonderful Counselor. And this Son is called Mighty God. Wow. Mighty God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's Mighty God. Do you understand this? I don't. All I know, it's there. All I know that it's there. And that's who I got when I get Jesus. That's who I got. That's what I have. I have this wonderful counselor. I have this mighty God living in my life. Christ in you, the anticipation of glory. Keep your place there for just a moment and go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to look at verse 13 or 14. All right, John chapter 1. Watch. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Word was God. He, since the seed of the woman, was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. In other words, all things that were spoken came through Jesus, came through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Hey, good news. No more contempt. No more anguish. No more darkness. Why? Because the light of the world lives in you, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Do you believe this? Will you live this? Darkness doesn't comprehend it. Darkness never, ever, ever overcomes the light. It can't. Darkness has no ability to do that. Darkness has no life in it. It has no light in it. The light, Jesus, the light of the world, comes into your heart, and he calls you the light of the world. You know, I just think that sometimes we look at that and we say, that is an utter impossibility. Well, that's why we live by faith, because it's an utter impossibility. It's impossible for a woman to conceive without a man. Yet we have the virgin birth of Jesus. Impossible. Listen, impossible. We'll talk a little bit about that in a couple weeks. Impossible. When I think about Jesus coming to conform us into his image, I think impossible. But you know, I want to tell you, every promise of God is based from man's perspective as an impossibility. Or it wouldn't be faith, would it? That's why we walk by faith. You know, in elders this morning mentioned Abraham. Abraham was already 75 years old when God said, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. God continued to follow him. God continued to appear to him and tell him, you're going to be a great nation. When he's 86 years old in Genesis chapter 3, he finally believes. He just believes. And the Bible says at that moment, God reckoned him as righteous. But he's not 100 years old. He goes from 86 to 100 years old before he has the baby. Because he tries to do some things on his own. That God had no plan for. But, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, that he believed God. Even though his body was as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's womb is dead. This old body is decrepit. What God's saying is the utter impossibility. But yet, in respect the promise of God, looked at his life, good as dead, deadness of Sarah's womb, impossibility. But in yet respect to the promise of God, he says he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, fully assured that what God said he would do, he would do. You know what else the Bible says, what he believed? That this God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's the God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I look at my flesh and I look at my selfishness and I look at my hurt feelings and I look how I carry my feelings on my shoulders and how I'm easily offended and how all those things. And I look at my life and say, it's an utter impossibility that I'll be more like Jesus tomorrow. Do you ever feel that way? There's no way. I look at my attitude, I look at my stuff, I look at my things, and then all of a sudden, but yet with respect to the promise of God, I don't want to waver in unbelief, do you? I want to grow strong in faith to believe the impossible promises of God. What God says He'll do, He'll do. He is mighty God. That's who He is. And then the Bible says that this great God in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is mighty God. He's the God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And now it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the gift. It's the gift of Christmas. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Notice what else He's called? He's called Eternal Father. Eternal Father. Listen, we can go on and on about this because it's awesome. It's a wonderful thought that here's this great counselor who lives in us, who's God, but wants to be known as your Father. Eternal Father. Paul calls it this in Romans chapter 8. He calls it the spirit that's no longer a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's who lives in you. Abba, Father. You know what Abba means? Raise your hand if you know what Abba means. Most of you know. Not everybody knows, does. Abba. Abba is one of the first words a baby speaks. When he cries out for daddy, Abba. It's like when your son and daughter first said to you men, you dads, Dada, Abba. An intimate, dependent being relying on this great dad. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I remember when I first heard that, I think I was a teenager, I was watching something going on in the Middle East, because there's always something going on in the Middle East, right? And there were some things happening, and there was chaos, and I heard it. I heard a little baby say, Abba, Abba, crying for Abba, Abba lives in you. He lives in me. He's eternal Abba. He's eternal Father. And let me tell you this, most people miss the intimacy of this. We miss it. We miss that this great God in our lives is that intimate with us. And so you move from a wonderful counselor, this is the way walk in it, and then you move to mighty God. And then you move to Abba, eternal Father, where we are sons and daughters of the living God. Who lives within us. And then he says this. He's called Prince of Peace. He is the ruler of peace. That's what he does. He comes to counsel us. We come to Jesus, this mighty God we come to know. We have this intimate relationship with the Father. And all of a sudden, we have peace all over us. We have peace with God. We have peace with one another. There's a reconciliation that takes place. Because of the Prince of Peace. You know, I love the definition in the concordances and the dictionaries. And I'm going to finish with this. But notice what it says, peace. It means to be safe and secure. It has a meaning to be happy and well off. Healthy, prosperous. To have favor in your life. To have rest, to be complete, to have tranquil. To have ease of mind and of heart. And to be free from war. That's who Jesus is Prince over. Prince of Peace. Does that look good to you? That looks good to me. Hey, listen to me. I'm not saying that we walk out and you're not going to have problems. I say, I believe, you walk out, you still might have your problems, but you got peace because you got the Prince of Peace. And this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The baby that was laid in a manger is now laid in your heart. And Bible says of this, of Jesus, as you're being conformed to this image, Jesus is being fully formed in you. And I want to ask a question. Is that happening with you right now? Is that happening in your life? I want you to bow with me in prayer, okay? This first Christmas message is about the gift. That God came and he gave his first and his best. And I don't know about you, but after reading scriptures like this all week, man, it blows me away. Even though I might have seen this or I might have preached this for the third or fourth time in my 40 years. This is the God who's in you. He gave his first and he gave his best. And I want to tell you this. This is what I believe all about worship. I believe that worship is all about imitating our great God. And if God gives his first and best, then that means I want to give my first and best. Because first and best lives in me. I want to give first and best to my wife. I want to give first and best to my kids. I want to give first and best to my children. I want to give first to the church that I pastor. I want to be my first. I want to give my best. But more than that, I want to give my first and my best to God. And I think the question always comes down to worship and to what we believe about who our great God is. But I'm going to ask you, church, are you giving your first and are you giving your best? You're first in time. You're first in your gifts. You're first in your resources. You're best in your gifts. You're best in your life. Or am I just giving something else? If you believe like I believe, and I believe you do with all your heart, that God gave his first and best, he gave his first and only son, which was himself in the flesh. He gave his first and best. And first and best is living in you because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't you think that that ought to be our response? Our first and best. Let me tell you how that might look. You might be in a difficult spot. You may be struggling with a son or a daughter. And it's about to get heated. Well, I'm going to tell you, you give your first and your best to that situation. Not your last and worst. And you respond like Jesus would respond. Because you've got the Holy Spirit that's counseling you, and you've got mighty God in your life, and you've got this great, great Savior Jesus living in you. You've got eternal Father, Abba, in you, and you've got the Prince of Peace in you. That's who's in your heart. And guess what? Bible says that whatever's in the heart will come out of the mouth. Let that be your voice. First and best. I know when things aren't going right in the moment in my life, I don't give first and best, I give last. And I'll start grumbling and complaining. That's what will come out of my mouth. That's not my first, that's not my best. My first and my best is Jesus in me, the hope of glory. I want to tell you this, when I think about this and when I'm preaching this right now, I get a new fresh feel. I get a new fresh spirit, a wind of the Spirit over me that says that, hey, I can walk this way by the power of Jesus. This is not a burden. This is where joy hits. It's where joy finds your road. First and best. When we move to resources and how I give of my money and how I give of my time and how I give of my talent and how I give of my stuff and how I use my house and how I use my things, how do I use them for the glory of God? I give my first and my best. Because that's what God did. The wonderful counselor's first and best. Mighty God's first and best. Eternal Father's first and best. Prince of Peace, Jesus, first and best. And that's what you got when you receive Jesus. And you may be here today, and that may have never happened in your life, that you've not given your life to Christ. And the fruit shows. But today God comes to say, listen, this gift 2,000 years ago of a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes walked in perfection before God and took your sin on his body and took your grief and took your shame and took your pain on his body. And then he was buried and for 3 days was in that grave, and then he came to life conquering all those things. And 2,000 years later he comes into your life is the perfect gift of God to crush the head of the enemy in my life, in your life. It's a work. It's a movement. And it's the power of God. And I pray that this power would rest upon you this Christmas season. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us is now dwelling in us. God, I thank you for that great promise today. I thank you for Wonderful Counselor. I thank you so much for Mighty God. I thank you so much for Eternal Father. I thank you so much for Prince of Peace. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. I thank you for who you are and who you are in our lives. And oh God, may we walk with such great hope and anticipation, Lord, in a world that is nothing but bad news. So that we might be good news to bad news people. God, please, would you do this work in us, and may you begin this work now in a new, fresh way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Anybody got questions? You can ask me out there. Love to talk to you. Would love to visit with you. Would love to talk more about it. Listen, this great God is living in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. I hope that'll put anticipation in your heart, hope in your heart for what God wants to do tomorrow, what God wants to do this week, what God wants to do next year in your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that hope is not just a wishing. It's an anticipation of the promises of God. Let's stand. Let's do our blessing. Okay.